lonely. One time in my life, been to a funeral service conducted for a loved one of my immediate family. Many of you have gone through this much more than I. But I can recall when my father was buried, one of the hardest things that I faced was staying and listening to the thud of the dirt that beat upon his casket as the men with their shovels filled up the grave. My father is buried at a little country cemetery outside a little town of 1,000 people in central Texas. We did not have the, or it does not have the modern conveniences of the city cemeteries. And I can recall the awful feeling that gripped me as I realized that my father's body was inside that box. And that box had been lowered down in the grave. And now these men, just as routinely as you ladies get up in the morning and fix breakfast, were performing their job and their chore of taking shovels of dirt and pouring that dirt on the box that contained the body of my dad. As hard as it was, yet I wanted to stay. I could not pull myself away, nor would I until the last finishing touch had been applied to the mound over his body. And that little marker was placed at the head of the grave. And so it was with these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The one whom they loved more than they loved all the rest of the world put together had been taken from them. Had he not promised them they would live forever, and now he's dead. He who had said, "I am the resurrection and the life," is now buried in the sepulcher. He who had promised to be with them forever is now away from them. In the darkest hour of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary's lives, they sit over against the sepulcher. Everybody else is gone. Peter's gone. John is gone. The 12 are gone. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is gone. The mother of Zebedee's children, no doubt, is gone. And these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which one? Nobody really knows. A few of us think we might know. But these two Marys are sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, what did they see? What had gone on while they were sitting there? Could I capture your imagination for a few moments, and could I picture for you what probably went on as they were sitting there? Now, bear in mind, they had not all the time sat over against the sepulcher. You know, I have a terrible feeling about folks who stand in the hallway. If those young ladies, ushers, would you get those young ladies and get them to come in? If they're going to stand out and talk, have them slip over somewhere else and get out of the view of the people, because we want to get folks in preaching or out of preaching tonight, one or the other. That's one thing I don't like about that hallway out there. I like the hallway, but I tell you, if there's preaching going on, I want to be there. And I want you to be there also. So, let me tell you what I think they saw. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. Our Lord has given up the ghost. He's cried, "It is finished." Looked up to heaven and said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And now he's dead. I think they saw a Roman soldier get on a ladder and climb to the top of that cross and take down that sign, hand-painted as it was, which said, "This is the King of the Jews." It was a mock sign, as he was a mock king. This is the King of Kings dying on the cross. This is the King of Glory. And yet the King of Glory had no throne but a cross. He had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no royal scepter but a borrowed walking stick from a Jewish soldier, a Roman soldier. He had no royal robe but an old overcoat borrowed. He had no subjects but a jeering mob crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And over him they put a sign in mockery, "This is the King of the Jews." I think that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary looked up and saw that soldier climbing on a ladder to the top of the cross, tearing down that sign and gently rolling it up. I think they saw another soldier with a pair of pincers get on a ladder, lean that ladder up against the cross, and climb up. And there were the nails in the hands of our Lord, nailed to the cross. And I think the soldier took those pincers and pulled the nails out of his hands. No need for the nails now. He's dead. And he very carefully pulls the nails out of that hand. And then with his pincers, he pulls the nails out of that hand. I think maybe another's at the feet doing the same thing. And while these soldiers are going about the chore that they had gone about so often before, for crucifixion was not a new thing to the Roman soldiers. Pulling the nails out of his hands and feet, taking down the sign above the cross and rolling it up, I think I see a disciple using scissors. He has a ladder also. And one of the disciples climbs up and maybe he takes the crown of thorns and lifts it gently from the brow of the Savior. The soldiers took the nails out for they had to take his body off the cross. They had no concern about the crown of thorns. And I suspect one of the disciples, very gently, though he's dead, and though he does not feel the pain anymore, he takes the crown of thorns. And Mary Magdalene sees it all. Can you imagine the tug of pain at her heart? Does Mary Magdalene and the other Mary see that awful picture? There's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whose breast they had laid and whose feet footsteps they had followed for these years. And now, he's dead. At least all that could die of him. And as they see that soldier wrapping up the sign, and the other with pincers pulling the nails out of the hands, and the disciple taking the crown of thorns off his head, I think they saw Joseph of Arimathea as he got a linen sheet and held that linen sheet in his hand and stretched it out in order that he might catch the body of our Lord as it falls from the cross. I think they saw Nicodemus standing and holding the body so it wouldn't fall when the nails came out. I think Nicodemus is holding up the body of our Lord, and as the nail comes out, he holds it a bit more. As the second nail comes out, he holds it a bit more. As the third nail comes out, he holds it a bit more. As the last nail comes out, I think I see Nicodemus as he holds gently the body of our Lord. What did they see? They saw some women holding 100 pounds of spice and ointment and myrrh with which to anoint the body of our Savior. His holy body falls into Joseph's sheet as Nicodemus helps Joseph carry his body and gently place it in the sheet. And gently they anoint that body. And carefully they wrap that body in the sheet. In that linen. By the way, I'm so glad here, it doesn't call it grave clothes. It just says linen garment. No grave clothes at all. For this is not a Savior who's dead. His body is lifeless for a while. And they see him as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary see him as they gently wrap his body and take it to Joseph's borrowed tomb. Thank God, just as he was born of a virgin womb, he was buried in a virgin tomb. And so he was buried in the tomb, and as they walk away, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary see him. And then the Roman government decides to put a seal in front of the grave. And there's the stone, and the stone is sealed. And suddenly soldiers come to guard the tomb, lest somebody steal his body away. John quietly takes Mary, the mother of Jesus, and says, "Now, Mary, you come with me. For did not our Lord speak to me concerning caring for you when he was yet on the cross and yet speaking and yet living?" And so very gently, and the Bible says that Mary's soul was pierced. And as Mary walked away with her soul pierced, her son, those hands that once she had placed on her cheek in Bethlehem's manger, now those hands are bearing dried blood, and those little feet that had toddled around the house in Nazareth are now nailed to the cross, have been nailed to the cross, and have on them dried blood. And that little body which once she held in her own arms of the loving mother, now that little body lies inside Joseph's tomb with a stone there to seal the entrance of the tomb. And the Bible says the mother of Zebedee's children had tiptoed away, and one by one they all leave. Can you imagine how they left? Can you imagine the doubts that crept in their souls and minds? Can you imagine the bewilderment? What will we do? What has happened? I'm sure some said, "Will he really rise again?" He said, if they would destroy this temple, it'd rise again in 3 days. He said that you bury a corn of wheat in the ground, it'll rise up again. He predicted after 3 days and three nights. They heard him say, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. They'd heard him say that, but did they believe what he had said? Did they really believe as they walked away that evening, they believed that place where his body lay would be empty in 3 days and three nights? Now they're gone. Peter's gone. The Sabbath day is here, and they must be careful not to break the laws concerning the Sabbath day. Peter's gone. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is gone. The 12 are gone. The beloved John, wiping tears from his eyes and remembering the days he had leaned on the breast of Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's gone. But the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting over against the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting over against the sepulcher. Now I wonder why. I wonder why they stayed. There are two or three things I want to share with you tonight about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that I want for my life. In the first place, I want to stay close to Jesus when he's hated. I want to stay close to Jesus when he's hated. Anybody can come to First Baptist Church of Hammond and sing, "I love to tell the story." Won't you sing it tomorrow morning at the steel mill for a while? Anybody can take a Bible, walk in this church, and sit down and read the Bible. Why don't you carry a Bible to school with you tomorrow or out to the place where you work? Anybody can come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and say, "I'm always glad to say a good few good words from our Lord." Why don't you say it on the job, where they curse him, deny him, and make fun of him? I am saying, here are these two Marys. Mary Magdalene, delivered from seven, being possessed of seven devils. And here she is, and here's the other Mary. And the others are gone, but they'll not go. Why? I think they wanted to stay close to Jesus. Close to thee, Savior, let me walk close to thee. I want to stay close to him when he's hated. Anybody can stay close to him here. Do you know what? What are you going to do when the city council passes a rule that we can't go soul winning anymore? I got a letter from a little city around here this last week. I think whether you've got it or not, I put it in your box, Brother Jim. And they said, some of your people have been to our city, a little city, and, forgive me for saying it, but the littler the city, the more important that the Caesars think they are. And so they said, you did not get permission from the city board in order to solicit. There's two things wrong with that. In the first place, we don't go soliciting, we go soul winning. And the second place, we don't have to have permission from a city board to go soul winning. Now you listen to me, what are you going to do then? Oh, you stand up in church and sing, what are you going to do then? In that hour, I want to be sitting over against the sepulcher. Nobody loves him. Everybody's forsaken him. And he's hated, reviled, and cursed. I want to be close to him when he's hated. What are you going to do when the city council says, you can't do any soul winning on the streets? Tell what I'm going to do. I'm going to go soul winning on the streets. What are you going to do when the doors open back here in the back? And unless a miracle takes place, they will one of these days, and in walks soldiers, armed. They come straight for this pulpit. They put me in chains or handcuffs and take me away. And you don't have Brother Howells to stand up and preach to you. And maybe you, many of you will be taken away, and these good men will be taken away. And all of a sudden, maybe they'll put me in front of the firing squad. And you'll read in the newspaper, Jack Hiles executed. And you come by and maybe you'll look in my face in death. Then, what are you going to do? I'm trying to raise up a group of people here who will stand for Jesus, no matter who's behind this pulpit. No matter what happens. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when they put a sword at your head? And say, are you one of those? What are you going to do when the guillotine's prepared? Or the electric chair is turned on. Ladies and gentlemen, as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, if godless, dirty, filthy, rotten communism keeps sweeping across this country like it is tonight, and if our socialistic tendencies continue to increase, you mark it down. The day is going to come when those of us who stand for the truth and for right are going to die for the message I'm preaching from behind this pulpit. Now you mark it down. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when the jails are filled with Christians? What are you going to do when preachers are in front of the firing squads? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they say, you'll have to, if you keep going to that fundamental church, you won't be able to deduct your gifts from your income tax. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they say, you'll lose your job if you still go to church? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when Hammond Baptist High School has its doors closed? What are you going to do when Hammond Baptist Grade School has its doors closed with a heathen, pagan, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible communist? What are you going to do? By the way, brother, one of the saddest things that's happened to this nation in our generation has been the way we soft-pedaled the biggest bunch of murderers on the face of God's green earth. Communism is just as sorry and just as rotten and just as much out of hell tonight as it was 10, 15, 20, and 25 years ago. When Mr. Stalin was alive, communism was no worse then than it is tonight. It is still bent on destroying your family, destroying your child, wrecking your home, taking away your freedom, closing your church, closing your Christian school, and destroying our right to be soul winners and preach the gospel of this blessed book. It is still dedicated to the destruction of this Bible. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit over against the sepulcher. I'm going to sit over against the sepulcher. What are you going to do when Howells Anderson College has its doors closed? What are you going to do, students, when they say you come to this school tomorrow morning and you'll be put in jail? What are you going to do? It's time a lot of us got ready to go to jail. Time a lot of us got ready to give our lives if needs be. It's not enough for us to talk about the John Husses. We're going to have some chances to be John Husses before long. Not enough for us to talk about the Savonarolas and Martin Luthers and John Calvins and the great men who died in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not enough. You say me too. Shoot. You folks that won't even come to church on Wednesday night, you think you're going to die for God one of these days? You think you won't even give up a little old box that sends out a bunch of hell from its tubes? You think you won't give up that on Wednesday night? You think you're going to die for God? Well, of course you won't. You'll be as yellow-bellied then as you are every Wednesday night. Brother, if you can't run with a footman, what are you going to do when a horse race begins? You say, well, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. You won't even tithe now. Do you think if you won't even give God one dime out of every dollar now, do you think all of a sudden you'll lose your job for Jesus? Well, of course you won't. Now you listen to me. One reason every Christian ought to tithe, and every Christian ought to come to church on Wednesday night, and every Christian ought to stand for God all the time. We better get ourselves in practice to get strong enough to die for Jesus Christ if needs be. Wasn't very popular then. It's pretty easy a week ago. Yeah, it's pretty easy a week ago on Palm Sunday. When our Lord came in Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass, and they strode palm branches in front of him and said, Hail to the King, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Pretty popular. Pretty popular when the whole crowd was saying, Hail to Jesus and Hosanna to the King. But now, nobody's there. The mob is gone. The jeers are only echoing in the minds of the people who've made their trek toward their home. The sunset has come, and the shadows of the Sabbath day, which began at 6 o'clock in the evening, a high Sabbath, not the regular Sabbath, but a high Sabbath, has now come. And nobody's there, but a few soldiers walking to and fro. But there were two little ladies that wouldn't leave. The last to leave his grave, and the first to come to find his grave empty. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. You say, preacher, I'll stand beside the Lord when the persecution comes. No, you won't. If you won't read your Bible 15 minutes a day now, you won't die for it later. If you won't stand up for Jesus when all you get is a little laughter now, you won't stand up for Jesus when you get killed for it a little while later. You who never bring a soul down the aisle, some of you fellows won't even get haircuts. You think you're going to die for Jesus? Some of you gals won't even wear decent length skirts and show your thighs in public like a bunch of Jezebel harlots. You think you're going to die for Jesus someday? That's one reason why I think we ought to be as nutty as we can right now. That's one reason why I think we ought to be as fanatical as we can right now. We may as well get used to it, brother. If we can't take spittle, we can't take bullets.
That's right. That's right.
And if we can't take criticism, we can't take jail. And if we don't love God enough to tithe, we dead sure won't give up our whole income for God.
Right.
Rise up, people of First Baptist Church! The devil hates you!
Right. Right.
Lady said not long ago, she said, whoa, I joined your church too soon. She said, you brought a beautiful message one Sunday morning. And I came down the aisle and joined, and I went out to work the next day, and I found out that you were unpopular. How do you feel about that, preacher?
I'll show you how I feel about it.
That's how I feel about it. I don't want a world that hates the Bible to love me. I don't want a world that allows a dirty, filthy hellhole like this adult bookstore down here on State Street to love me. The other day I got a letter from the local ministerial association. They're going around. They're having a tour some Sunday afternoon. And they're going to one church, the Catholic Church, and they're going to let that pastor speak a little bit about that religion. Then they're going to go to the synagogue and let that fellow who thinks that Jesus Christ was an illegitimate child of an adulteress, they're going to let him talk about his religion. Then they're going to go to a sort of a liberal Protestant church and they're going to let that fellow talk about his religion. I didn't tell them, but I'd like to announce it now. They haven't. They said, we're going to cover the scope in this 200th anniversary year. We want to see America, cover the scope of America's religions in history. If they'll come here some Sunday night, I'll show them a scope they haven't looked at yet. America wasn't built by a bunch of liberal theologians. America wasn't built by a bunch of Jewish synagogues. America wasn't built by people that worship Mary and pray through Mary and count their beads. America was built by old-fashioned fundamentalists who live and died for what they believe. That's what America was built on. People that sat over against the sepulcher. I want to be close to Jesus when he's hated. You folks who won't even say grace in a restaurant, do you think you're going to die for Jesus? You folks, all you do at a restaurant is just look like I got the hiccup. Yeah. I got more respect for a bead counting nun. You think you're going to die for Jesus? Do you think when you got 100 degrees of fever, if you won't come to church, do you think you're going to die for Jesus someday? Huh? People say, I couldn't come to church tonight. I had a bad cold. Well. I'll tell you something else, too. And I am a little weary of weekend trips. I mean, even our school teachers. And our people. I mean, the weekend is we can take a trip. But if you got to miss something, miss school. Don't miss church. What kind of pagan Christianity do we have? Now, I'm not kidding either. I'm dead serious. Can't wait till Friday afternoon comes to hide, tail it off somewhere. Leave your Sunday school class. Leave your job. Leave your bus route. The truth is, most of us just don't really care much about Jesus. Now, I've made my decision. I'm going to sit over against the sepulcher. I've counted the cost. I know what my name's like. I don't like it. But I'd rather have the name I've got tonight than to trim my message and cut my message and be popular. And I will not cut it. I don't care. If we have a priest at empty house, I'll not cut it. I've made my decision. I know I'm hated. I don't know why a nice guy like me is hated, but I know I'm hated. I know my name is number 2 in Lake County, Indiana. I know the communists have a list of names. And they take over who they're going to kill, who they're going to kill first, and I know my name is number 2. And I know I'm as near being executed tonight, just as near as the communists taking over Lake County, Indiana. I know they're the 10 most wanted men in America on the list of the communists, men they'll kill the first across America. I know there are 2 preachers on that list. One is Jack Van Impe, the other is Jack Hyams. Now I know my name's on the list, and I know they've got my number, and I know I'm ticketed for death, and I know they're going to try to kill me. Let them kill! I'm going to stand beside Jesus, is what I'm going to do. I'd like to rear a generation of people, a group of folks that do the same thing. You young folks that won't even turn off your dirty rock music. You think you're going to die for Jesus?
Right.
You long-haired Absaloms.
Right.
I wish we had enough trees around here to catch all of you and hang you. Because I don't like your preaching. I don't like your hair either. Neither does God, by the way. Haven't got enough courage to stand up for God. You want to look like the heathen world. You want folks to think you're a hippie. You want to be a Christian hippie. Brother, I don't want to get persecuted. But it might do us good. It might do us good. I mean, if they came tonight and said, okay, everybody that's willing to deny Jesus, we're going to put you, we'll let you go free, but if you're not willing to deny Jesus, we're going to put you in jail. It just might be good for us. You folks that sit home on Wednesday night and watch I Love Lucifer on those television boxes. And Willie Cosby? Joe Cosby? What's that black man's name? Bill Cosby. You say, you hate him because of black man. I hate his garbage if he's a chartreuse man. It's time God's people decided to die for Jesus. You say, well, Brother Hiles, I'm willing to die. If you're not willing to live, you're not willing to die. I've often thought what I'd like to be. Brother Vineyard, if I had another life to live, I'd like to be a beautiful girl. I'd like to have long flowing hair down the middle of my back. I'd give you some for a transplant. And I'd like to be a gorgeous creature. And I'd like to be sitting in a swing with the cool of the breezes flowing. And I'd like to have beside me a handsome young man whom I had chosen, who had chosen me to be his own. And I'd like for him to look at me. And I'd have beautiful blue eyes and blonde hair because blondes have more fun. And I'd like him to look at me and with my eyes filled with love for him and this big, strong hunk of man looking down at me. I'd want my boyfriend to have brown eyes and slightly balding. To me, that's real appeal. I want him to say, Jacqueline. I love you. And I would look up at him as the breeze would gently flow through my long hair. And as a tear would come and gather mascara as it came down, I'd look at him and say, I want you to know I love you too. I'd like for him to look at me and say with a masculine voice, Jacqueline, would you marry me? And I would say to him, before I answer that question, may I ask you one question? How much do you love me? He would look at me and he would say, Jacqueline, I love you enough to die for you. Will you marry me? With lips trembling with emotion and eyes filled with tears, and a quivering hand placed over about 2 inches from his hand, I almost got 25 to marry, didn't I? I almost got shipped right there. I'd say, how much do you love me? Tell me again. He'd say, enough to die for you. Would you marry me? And my beautiful lips would open. And out of my lips would come the answer. No! Anybody to love me enough to die for me. I want somebody to love me enough to live for me. If you live for me, you'll be willing to die for me. And don't you think for a single minute, ladies and gentlemen, that you're going to live at home on Wednesday night. Never open this book except to bring it to church. Never spend 10 minutes a day on your fellowship with God on your face before God. Never get a bus route. Never build a Sunday school class.
Never win a soul. Never walk down this aisle with a convert. And never stand up for God. And never get spit on. And never get hated. And never lose a friend. And won't even get a haircut or wear decent length skirts or tie. You God-robbing, pussyfooting, backslidden Christian, you. Don't you think for a second suddenly you're going to die for Jesus when you wouldn't live for it. I know. I got a letter this week promising to kill me. I get at least one a month. We've got men tonight in this room who are situated here to be sure I'm protected. I'll have two or three men waiting for me when I walk out this door tonight to walk through my office with me. I mean men who are armed to walk to me with my office. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, you must carry a pretty heavy load. Yeah, I do, but you know what my heavy load is? My heavy load is not a fear of being murdered. My heavy load is when I hear of some of my kids over here not living for God. I cry more over one kid away from God than I cry or fret over all the other burdens I carry. I carry a heavy financial load. God only knows the financial burden I walk under all the time. It's amazing I can even enjoy life and then much less be funny and laugh in services. But I don't fret or cry one-tenth over that as I do the lives of my people. And I hear you young folk at school don't live right. I hear you. Somebody gets kicked out of school for having dope. And you'll criticize the one that turned him in more than you'll criticize the one that had the dope. I think you're as backslidden as Jonah was, unless you're as lost as Judas was. I doubt if you're saved. I doubt if you've been born again. You ought to thank God. You ought to turn him in before she did. You ought to thank God that he got kicked out. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, we face tonight exactly what the Christians have faced in years gone by, and we're going to face the guillotine and the sword as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit. We may as well get ready for it, and we may as well decide right now. We're going to be nuts now. If we're not nuts now, we won't die for Jesus later. No, we won't. You deacons that won't even come to church Monday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you ought to resign the deacon board. No, you ought not. You ought to get right with God and be every time the door's open. You Sunday school teachers, you got members of your class that are more faithful than you are. What's wrong with our generation of Christians? I made up my mind that when everybody hates him, I'm going to be over against the sepulcher. Second thing I think they were there, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. John's gone, Peter's gone, Mary the mother of Jesus is gone, the 12 are gone, women who anointed his body are gone, but Mary Magdalene and the other Mary is standing over against the sepulcher. Nobody there but a few soldiers guarding his body and looking at the seal for fear someone will steal his body and they'll claim he was raised from the dead. And there's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. I think they wanted to stay there. I think they believe when nobody else believed. I think they wanted to be close to Jesus when he was hated, but I think they believe when nobody else believed. When our Lord was buried, some believe, but not many. All have gone. There's no way out. You know the kind of Christian I want to be? I want to be the kind that believes there's a way out when there's no way out. I want to be the kind that believes when nobody else believes. Brother, God knows that we've got a lot going on around here. A financial load. And God knows that sometimes it just seems like that there's a brick wall right in front of us. But I believe God's going to see us through it. I believe God's going to give the victory. God is seeing us through too much here. 'Tis grace
hath led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I'm sure of that. I want to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Brother, when I look upon his face, and I see those marks, the scars where the crown of thorns pierced his brow, he reaches out and he says, "Welcome home, Jack." And I notice those scars in his hands as he holds his hands out to welcome me. And I stop to realize all the price he paid for me. I want to be able to say to him, "Jesus, I was sort of a nut down there. And they didn't think much about me, and they criticized me, and they slandered me, and they hated me. But Jesus, I didn't trim. You know I didn't. And that's the truth. Brother, I've made some mistakes since I've been in this church, but I've never one time trimmed this message from this book, and you know that's the truth. And I never have one time. I've exalted Jesus for almost all the 16 years I've been here. When I look at his face, I want to say, Jesus, I stayed when nobody else stayed. I stood beside you. They hated me, and they spat on me, and they lied about me, and they tried to kill me, baby. But I stood for you. I don't want to look at him and say, I loved you, but I wouldn't tithe. I loved you, but I wouldn't go to church on Wednesday night. I loved you, but I didn't read the Bible. I loved you, but I wouldn't pray. I loved you, but I wouldn't go soul winning. I loved you, but I wouldn't witness for you. I want to be able to say, Jesus, when nobody else is with you, I was there. You know that. Something else I want to be able to say, and I think they were saying, I think they said, we want to stay for the miracle. We want to stay for the miracle. I mean, I think of Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, said, said he said he's going to come out at grave. I don't know how he's going to come out, but let's hang around and watch him come out. I think they want to stay around for the miracle. And that's what I want to do. Oh, I never will forget. One day in the darkest, one of the darkest hours of my life, when I thought the old door had shut and would never swing open, I went to my office and put my face, wanted my face against the wall, and was going to resign the ministry completely. Telephone rang. I said, "Hello." And a voice said, "Brother Jack." I said, "Yes." He said, "This is Brother Olaf." I said, "Hello, Lester." He said, "Brother Jack, I just heard the news that you've been in a battle." He said, "You're dead, ain't you, Brother Jack?" I said, "Yes, Lester, I'm dead. I'm all the way down to the bottom." He said, "Brother Jack, ain't nobody ever got resurrected that didn't die first." I said, "Say that again." He said, "Ain't nobody ever got resurrected that didn't die first." I said, "Brother Lester, I qualify completely for the resurrection because I'm dead. I know what it is. And I laugh a lot. I cut up a lot. And I see the funny things in life. I doubt if anybody can see more funny things than I can see. In fact, I have to watch it or I'll be giddish. Because I see, I'm one of these kind of guys that thinks of stupid humor. I go home some night and tell my daughters some jokes. And they say, "Oh, Dad, yeah, come on." To me, it's funny. It's very funny. To me, I'm one of the funniest men alive. I see a lot of funny things. But if I could take off my spiritual coat tonight and bear my spiritual body to you, I've got a few scars, not like I ought to have, and not like I probably am going to have some of these days. But I've got a few scars. But I want to stay around, see the resurrection. I want to stay around and see him in the garden, when he's walking in the garden, the living Christ. I want to hear him say, "Mary." And I want to say, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And that's the only thing I'm going to do here at First Baptist Church. But I just want to hang around and see the miracles. I've seen it. You want to see a miracle? You look at this church. Brother, listen, the devil has written our obituary and published it in Hell's News time and time again. But you can't kill this church. You just can't do it. I want to stay around and see the miracle. You want to see a miracle? You look at this preacher. I mean, boy, listen, the devil has already announced my funeral service time and time and time again. Want to see a miracle? Look at our high school.
Want to see a miracle?
Look at Hiles Anderson College.
Want to see a miracle?
Look at the Hammond Baptist Grade School.
Want to see a miracle?
Look at this building right here. You want to see a miracle? Come to our deacon meeting there for a while. And look at the guys that have led this church through all these victories. And say, good night. And them is the best we got. I often say sometimes to deacons, I go look at them and I say, boy, the most discouraging thing I do is to look at you guys and realize you're probably the best we've got. Shoot. Want to see a miracle? I stood one night right about where I'm standing right now with a building right in front of me burning to the ground and a building over here burning to the ground and this half of this building filled with smoke and water that high in a building 3 months old. Our deacons had voted the last Saturday night to get better fire doors between the buildings because the insurance company said if you ever have a fire, these doors will never keep the fire out. We voted to get new fire doors. In less than a week after we voted, before we ever got the doors in, a fire came in this building and this building. And God sent an angel, put an angel to all the doors. He said to the fire, get out of here. You can't come through this door. Post it. Keep out. And the fire went that way and that way. And I stood one morning about sunup with my hand on this building. And I said, dear God, this building is only 3 months old. There's no place in town we could meet. Don't take this building. Oh, God, spare this building. The fire chief came behind me and said, Reverend, get away! Get away, Reverend! That wall's about to fall! I said, no, that wall's not going to fall. No. He said, Reverend, you're risking your own life. I said, no, not when you're talking to God. You're not risking your own life. And I stood with my hand on that building and held that building. And God stayed the wall, and God protected this building right here. I've seen too many miracles. I know what I'm talking about. I know that God is a God of miracles. I want to stay around and see Him. As sure as I'm standing here, brother, you hang around, you're going to see some too. One of them you're going to see. I'm going to hold up January 1st next year. I'm going to hold up a receipt that says a Catholic school is paid in full. You say, who's going to pay for that? You got a mirror? Say, how? I don't know how. I just know what. That's all. You don't have to know how if you know what. God will tell you how. Moses didn't say, Lord, if you'll pull back that Red Sea, we'll cross over it. No, the Lord didn't cross the Red Sea, didn't part the water, so Moses took off in the water. And, brother, I don't think God parted the Jordan River. Those fellows got up their snozzles. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. One of the miracles of this generation is out there on Burr Street near Crown Point at school. The guy preaches like I preach. Ought not to have anybody in the college. You know that. Except we're not interested in getting a bunch of students. We're interested in getting a bunch of right kind of students to make this country do right again and send them out on fire for God like Samson's foxes with their tails tied together. We're going to tie all these preachers' tails together. We're going to hold hands and set them on fire. And I'm coming to this old wicked nation for God and call it back to God and to right. But now you listen to me for a minute. We're going to go in a few minutes. I'm going to close. And I'm going to close several times now. So, in fact, I plan to be closing for about 30 minutes now. But you listen, you better get ready for it. The day's coming. They're after our church. They're after our schools. This country is going communistic. Brother, the dirty viper of socialized medicine is just that far away in our country. Just that far away. You say, what's wrong with socialized medicine? Brother, the same thing is wrong with everything that's socialized. It's idolatry. It's worshiping the government. It's trusting Uncle Sam instead of our Heavenly Father. It's putting us as slaves to the state. That's what it is. One of the most powerful things in our world, our country tonight, is the Welfare Department and the HEW.
Right.
They're trying to get our schools. They'll have our schools before you know it. I'm simply saying, brother, the day is going to come, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes. And when we don't have 30,000 in Sunday school, when the doors are locked and the guns pointed at our heads, I want us to join our hands like the saints of God of old who rushed out in the middle of that Colosseum in Rome. The lions in the cages on one end, the Christians coming out on the other end. The vendors barking their merchandise outside like you would at a Rose Bowl or a Cotton Bowl or a Sugar Bowl or an Orange Bowl game. Suddenly there starts a chant. Here come the Christians. Bring on the lions. Bring on the Christians. Bring on the lions. Bring on the Christians. Bring on the lions. Bring on the Christians. Bring on the lions. The chant becomes so big it fills that great Colosseum in Rome. And down in one end you see a bunch of cages. And some lions who've not been fed for days, growling for a meal. And down there at the end of the stadium, a little handful of God's people come, people on whose blood we built our church and built our work. They come. Bring on the Christians! Bring on the Christians! Bring on the Christians! And those people of God are brought out to the center of that great Colosseum, and the cage doors to the lions are open. Those lions come out, or the Christians are thrown in the cages with the hungry lions. I think I can see them as they gather around the circle and have a prayer meeting and sing whatever they sang then, attuned to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. This grace has led me safe thus far since the hour I first believed. And the lions ripped their clothes apart, sink their claws into their body, and the blood begins to gush. Jesus stands in heaven and holds out his arms and welcomes his people home. We're going to face that. We're facing it right away, folks. Right away. We better get ready for it. For me, I want to sit over against the sepulcher when nobody else is there, when he's unpopular, hated, and cursed. I want to be as close to him as I can. You know why? Because I want to see him when he comes forth from the grave and the victory comes. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were over against